in prayer. Grant, Lord, that the word of God may come to each of us personally and together as a church. For Christ's sake, amen. And it's Genesis chapter 16 and verse 8. And he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, whence comest thou, and whither goest thou? Today is Bible Sunday. This is how God's word dealt with a woman thousands of years before Christ. And this is how God's word deals with us. First of all, the word of God tries unbearably with anybody it ever really touches. And if you watch their lives afterwards, you will know whether that has happened or not. Let me just go back a little in this story, because I want you to realize, pray ye that ye enter not into temptation. It's too late once the floods overtake you. You need to pray now. Pray that ye may be found worthy to escape the things which are coming on the earth. There's something very much needed after this. Jesus said to them, pray ye that your flight be not in winter, nor on the Sabbath. There is a way that you can affect your own future for good by remembering day by day to ask God that you don't be led into temptation. The simple fact is, you're not strong enough. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And you will fall. It only depends how much temptation God lets come. You will certainly go. Your feet will go under you if he makes the ice slippery enough. Just think about it now. You see, what had happened here was Abraham had had a promise 10 years before, and he'd been 10 years in the land, that he would have an heir. And he was 75 then, and now he's 85 and in despair. And that is where the temptation comes from. He decides to resort to natural means to get the heir, as Sarah has no child. Now God forewarns us very, very clearly that we are going to enter into temptation. Jesus was quite clear with his disciples, watch and pray, lest he enter into temptation. And they failed. Peter failed. All of them failed. Now Abraham has just had 3 chapters in front of us of the most amazing feats of faith. A faith that has hardly ever been equaled, certainly not surpassed, among human beings in the world. And now he falls. And I want you to consider that fall very carefully and the terrible effect it had on Hagar. It's something that needs to be thought about. Now, Abraham had real faith. We're told that he staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief in Hebrews 11, but also Sarai had faith. It wasn't just Abraham, because it says of her that she staggered. She says of her that she judged him faithful who had promised. So then, here's a woman who had more faith than any woman alive. Here's a man who had more faith than any of us, and you watch both of them fall. It's something that you've got to consider in life. You see, when you have something real in life, God tests it. God doesn't bother to test what isn't real. But what's real, God tests. And if you look in Hebrews 10, and it's verse 35, cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. So God is saying to us that he intends to test us, each one, by making us wait. And that is a very important point indeed. You see, God said to the Israelites, these 40 years have I led thee in the desert to humble thee, to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldst follow the Lord thy God or no. And God has led you through life, a disappointing life, spiritually disappointing, a life that has had all the things you didn't want in it, and the reason God has done it is that he is willing to make you have patience and wait for him. You see, God is omnipotent. And God intends to act with you when everything is beyond human control and completely beyond any human being helping you. That's what he intends to do. Now, it was said of Joseph, the word of the Lord tried him, put him in the lowest dungeon for years. And that's what God is going to do with everybody here if he's not doing it. Well now, what interests us is that God is in this temptation. And let's have a look at what happened. You see, the effect of the word to Sarai and to Abraham was very plain. It made them wait. And what they did was chose the way that was totally acceptable in all the countries round them. We have the Nuzu tablets, we have Hurrian and Sumerian and Babylonian accounts of it. What they did was, if the wife had no child, then she took one of her maids and gave him to her husband, and at that point she became the ruler of the maid. She lost control of the maid to the husband. Now that is what is happening here. The husband is taking over another woman as the centre of the house. And that other woman is perfectly well aware that if she has a child, she replaces the mistress. And there was a law for that under Hammurabi, that if she showed herself difficult with the mistress was allowed to take her and mark her with the brand of a slave and to reduce her to slavery again. So the whole thing was something well understood and well accepted. Now, don't you tell me you're not affected by the world around. You're greatly affected. Do you dress like your grandfather and grandmother? Do you think like your parents? Do you have anything that's not inherited from all the world around? We know very well. We're deeply affected. So then the first part of God's trial of them was to put them in the world and let the world affect them. You cannot cut out the world. You cannot cut it out by bars and gates and monasteries and nunneries and anything else. You just can't do it. All you can do is accept the fact that you are deeply influenced by the world in your shopping, in your eating, in your thinking, in your drinking, in your everything you do. You are a child of your own generation. Now that is your great temptation in life, and that is where Abraham fell. And I notice that Sarah fell even quicker than Abraham in it. Women are definitely more affected by fashion and what goes on around, even than men, and men are badly enough affected. Well now, that's the first thing. The second thing is a deeper and larger issue. Abraham had failed God. God told Abraham that he was giving him a land and he was to live there. When famine came, Abraham went to Egypt. And there the king of Egypt gave him, because he got Sarah to tell a lie and to cover up with a prevarication and give an untruth that she wasn't his wife, he gave her all sorts of presents because he took Sarah into his household. And there were manservants and maidservants. And that's where the temptation came from. Hagar, almost certainly, it says she was an Egyptian, was taken into the household of Abraham from the household of the king of Egypt. And she, when she ran away, she tried to go back to Egypt. And the fact is this, that this woman, she could have been handed over at the as part of the dowry, because in those times the women paid the dowry, not the men. But it's most unlikely. What is likely is she was an Egyptian who'd been one of the slaves in Pharaoh's household. And now, you've pitied your life. You've done wrong in the past, so have I, and God allows that to test us deeply. And it's a test that will come to you because of the weakness of life. Now, this is an amazing thing, how God tests us. You see, what God is after is that the thoughts and the intents of the heart of many might be revealed. Jesus Christ is set a stone of stumbling and a rock of offence to those who stumble at him. So then you're in the midst of deep testing, and that testing will go on till you die. And you can either give way or you can stand. Now there's a certain inevitability to the story, and it's made up of this word, Hagar. Hagar means flight, and she fled. Now the whole story is based on a flight. So underlying it is a disapproval, not stated but clearly there, of the behaviour of both Abraham and Sarai. They're both regarded as having fallen prey to temptation in this story. Now those are our examples. So let's take what happened. Abraham, when Sarai spoke to him, hearkened unto the voice of his wife. And do you know what that word hearkened is? Well, it goes back to Genesis 3:17. Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, the same hand that wrote Genesis 3:17 wrote this story. And do you know what the word hearkened means? It means obeyed. Now, I don't find this a favorite text of the women's liberation groups. Because thou hast obeyed the voice of thy wife, therefore so and so and so and so will happen to you. Now what is happening here is Abraham is in a quandary. He's accepted this other woman, she's with child by him, she's now his wife as much as Sarah, and he should have defended her. But instead of doing so, like all men, he's a coward. When faced by a woman, he's simply a coward and backs down. And so he obeys the voice of his wife, it says. And what he does then, he says, Sarah says to Abraham that she's a bad woman. Now this is what she's getting at, my wrong. Now where she says, my wrong be upon thee, it's something very, very bad. It's something that you can't see in translation. Now what it is here is that she's saying, I have a matter at law, and you are the judge, and my judgment is in your hand. Now, he fails. There's no doubt Abraham backs off the judgment. And what he says is, she says is, my judgment be upon thee, my wrong, this terrible thing that's happened to me. You're to blame, she says, for the violence, because that's the other meaning of that word wrong there, violence done to me. Now that's a terrible word to use, because it's the word used of the men before the flood, of their sins which led to the flood. And she's using a very strong word. She's saying, this wrong, which needs setting right at law, has been done to me by this slave of mine. You see, the account changes between the word slave and the word maid. And it's, the word maid seems to be put in to improve the story. The fact is that she's got this woman in her power, Sarah has, and she intends to do something. I have given my maid into thy bosom, and when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. Now, what had happened is this. This haughty Egyptian woman began walking round the camp, knowing now she was the centre of whatever had took place. And from now on, she'd got the centre position, and she shouldered the other woman to the side. And that, Sarai wasn't going to, the name means princess, was not going to stand for a moment. She was at it. So then Abraham had a quarrel on his hands. Now, you're going to get into these positions if you don't pray much more earnestly than ever you do, that you don't enter into temptation. You see, many people get into their position with their children. I notice that if the children get tired of a church, the grown-ups quickly find reasons why they're tired of it. Children rule. I notice that when children want a certain thing, grown-ups may argue for a while, but ultimately the children get their way. They're deeply regarded and very highly thought of, and they get their first way. Now that is how it goes. Abraham then is facing an impossible and intolerable test. And you be careful. God's, when the word of the Lord tried him, and it's trying you, and you can jump out of frying pans into fires, but you can't jump quite clear of both. You'll be in one or the other, and you can choose between them. So, all this is done publicly. And he's shown up in front of the unbelieving Hagar. Hagar can't have thought much of either their God or their behaviour. In the way she goes, that she'd have thought much more of the gods of Egypt than she did of this strange God and this badly behaved woman and badly behaved man. The fact is that they brought dishonour upon their Lord, and they did wrong. And you want to, for a certainty, if the temptation gets strong enough. It's just a matter of the strength of temptation. And you cannot stand full temptation. You see, the Lord knows them that are his. And he softens the temptation, or we couldn't stand it. Plead with him. And ask him for yourself. Now, she says there, Abraham said unto Sarah, behold, thy maid is in thy hand, do to her as it pleaseth thee. Now, what he's doing is, by local custom, handing her back to her mistress, where she had been under his control as his wife. He now negates on that and gives her back to his mistress. He's not behaving perfectly honestly. This isn't really a good thing he's doing. And so he hands her back. Now, when Sarah dealt hardly with her, that's where it started. Now, what it means is this. It means that Sarah made her suffer. She undoubtedly humbled her and reduced her to slavery again and made sure she really realized it. But she did more than that. This is the word that's used in the previous chapter and verse 13. And he said unto Abraham, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict, that's the word, afflict them 400 years. And that's the word used of what Sarah is up to now. She's afflicting her maidservant. And she's putting her under unbearable pressure. She's deliberately driving her down with hardness and difficulty. There's something about it which is very, very wrong. It's also a word used of a person who's in a position of their life threatened, trying to escape. The word here is there, she fled from her face. Now that's what's said of Moses in Exodus 2 when he fled from Pharaoh. It's the same word. And you'll find that it's used of Israel. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled. They, when they got out of bondage, this is how they did. They hurried away. And there's the whole thing in a nutshell. What a witness. A home that believed in God, driving out the people they should have witnessed to by the terrible behaviour they had. So this lone pregnant woman sets off on an impossible journey to Egypt, and she arrives by a well in Shur. Nobody knows where Shur is really, and they don't even know which side of the peninsula it is. We only know it's a short way to Egypt. And there she sits down. A very sensible thing to do, because water is more important ultimately even than food. And she knows that if there's a well there, shepherds and others will in time come. But the angel of the Lord found her. Now this angel of the Lord is mentioned 58 times in the Old Testament, and the angel of God is mentioned 11 times, and the early fathers were right that this is a theophany, this is an appearance of God, and as the only appearance of God there is in the world is Jesus Christ, they are quite right that this is a pre-incarnation appearance of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord himself found her there by the well. And he spoke to her. Now, he found you, and he spoke to you, and he spoke very plainly to you. Some of you, it's so far in the distant past, you can hardly remember it, but God did speak to you, and God spoke, and he always speaks the same way. He comes as a man. He doesn't appear as an angel. You'll find the angel of the Lord nearly always appears as a man. Four men came to Abraham before Sodom in the tent doorway at the heat of the day. And you will find that it's as a man the angel of the Lord appears. Only by his actions later is he recognized as an angel of the Lord. And this man appeared. Now she must have looked at him, seeing a man walk there towards the well, and wondered what he was up to. And this angel of God, or angel of the Lord, came to her. Now, in human form, you will find that the angel of the Lord appeared much in Genesis, somewhat in Judges, very, very rarely at later times. This angel of God is a very, very precious thing. Now, in the early days of your life, God will speak to you much more, both when you're a tiny child and when you're first converted, than when he will later. He withdraws himself. Verily thou art a God that hideth thyself, O God of Israel. God will withdraw from you. It's one of the difficult and hard things of growing up in the Lord, that where is that blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is that soul-refreshing view of Jesus and his word? What peaceful hours I once enjoyed. How sweet their memories still. But they have left an aching void the world can never fill. And that's what happened. In those early days, God was much closer to man. And God walked with men in the cool of the day. Now God appears to this poor lonely woman and says to her straight away, "Where have you come from?" But before that, he uses her name. "Hagar, Sarai's maid." Now when he said that, she recognized it was something divine. Something far beyond a man. Whence comest thou? Whence goest thou? Where goest thou? And that is always the question God asks. Where have you come from? And the answer to that lies in telling your life story to him, in admitting what you've done. Where is Sarai, Abraham's maid? Where have you come from? Now I want to ask you this morning, where have you come from? Where have you come just before you were here? Where were your thoughts? Where are your plans? Have you got out of bed? Are you late this morning? Have you read your Bible? Where have you come from? What are you? No wonder you don't profit by God's word if you're like that. Sarai, Hagar's maid, where have you come from? Now that's a deep question, and it goes to the root of everything. It was said to Cain, where he is asked, where was his brother? It was said to Adam when he'd eaten the fruit. The Lord God called unto Adam. And you'll find that this is always the way God begins. He made the woman go over her life. And then he said, whence goest thou? Now every one of us needs asking that question, because I am the master of my soul, the captain of my fate, is something that all human beings underneath believe. And even when you're converted, it doesn't drop off you. You don't just suddenly come to the place where you're all jelly and wool in the hands of the Lord. Where are you going? Now, where are you going in life? What's your aim? Let me tell you this. There never was a person yet who rose higher in life than the aim they had. You can have a high aim, or you can have a grovelling aim. And a lot of people have just grovelling aims. And she told him the truth, this woman. You tell God the truth. Well, Lord, I've set out my life to get rich. I've set out my life to make sure I do well. I've set out my life because I enjoy this way of doing it. You tell him, I'm captain of my life and I haven't allowed you in. And then he can start to deal. Now that's the way God's word deals with a person. And until we're prepared to come to that, we're too proud for God's word. And the Bible says, and the proud he knoweth afar off. He dwelleth with the humble and lowly in heart. Now you humble yourself, or you'll never get anywhere with God, and genuinely humble yourself. Don't fool yourself with a few words. It's a great need to humble themselves. Well, do you see it mentions the angels three times here? It's because of the importance of this word of God. There was nothing written then. The word of God came to them as spoken. Now the first thing then was humbling himself. And so he says to her, return to thy mistress. That was a hard thing. And then he says to her, submit thyself under her hand. Now that was the woman who'd just been knocking her around and humiliating her in every direction and hated her and was jealous of her. And she was told to go back to that woman and humbly submit and be under her hand. Now that is what God tells Christians, and Christians don't obey. He says, submit, humble yourself, get down that proud heart of yours and just go back to the situation you've made a mess of and start off there. God's quite clear about the thing. So what God's word is calling you to do is to suffer. We can either keep our money for ourselves and avoid suffering. That's the great way, because the Bible says a man's riches are a wall round him. Or we can let it go and suffer. Whatever we do, we've got to decide. Are we going to obey God and go back and suffer? Or are we going to proudly go our way and outwardly be perfectly good Christians, but inwardly there is this great, great unsettled question between us and God? That's what's coming up here. So she's got a decision to do. Will she go back and suffer or not? Now, you'll find that the angel of the Lord commonly appears at a birth. The angel appeared unto Mary and said, Hail, thou that art highly favoured. The angel appeared to Manoah's wife. The angel appears here to Hagar. And birth is a great, great turning point, a crisis in life for everyone. And it's often that the angel of the Lord speaks then. You see, even when King Ahaz, who was an unbeliever, was faced by Isaiah, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, the angel of the Lord tells him something to do with the birth. And that is because unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And of his government and of his reign there shall be no end. The word, the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Now, it's because of the importance of the seed that the angel appears. Now, I want to take you further into it then. What he says is this: I'll give you a son who will have the freedom you are now seeking. He'll be a wild ass of a man. He'll be a man who lives a Bedouin existence. This is the father of all Muslims. They are exaggerated individualists. He says, this man will dwell alone in the face of, that means contrary to, his brethren. All these bonds, all this contrariness, all contrariety. Do you know the Moroccan television had a joke show going on it, like one of ours, and Omar told me that they had a man there who said, came running from a river and said, quick, quick, my wife's fallen in the river, come and get her out. So they all rushed down the river to get her out. He said, no, 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 she's so contrary, she'll have gone upstream. And that was a great joke in Morocco because it just describes a lot of them. But the fact is this, that when God enters a life, there's a contrariety about children. And this woman had a son in her own likeness, thoroughly contrary, thoroughly difficult, thoroughly the opposite to easy. And this man is the set to be greatly blessed in his Bedouin existence. It's a wonderful thing. So she's left alone. She's recognized God. She's received his word. I believe one day we shall see Sarah Hagar in heaven. I believe that one day we shall meet with her. However, her son, Ishmael, is like that is quite another matter. But God deals with one person at a time. Amen. Now, we have to end...